guardian. Well, good morning. I'm just going to ask Helen to pray quickly. So if you just pray, Helen, please. I'm just going to share a little bit of my testimony and what the Lord has been doing over the last 23 years of my life. I stand here today in the grace of God, by the grace of God. Everything I do, everything I am, and everything I have is by His grace. In Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Every one of us have born, created in the image of Almighty God. God is a ball of love. And we're all created to receive that love and to give that love. And that's what the heart of the work of the Rainbow of Hope is about. My story starts off, I was born in the same house almost, well, no, not quite. I moved there when I was a few months old. I've lived in that same house all my life, actually. My parents were very hard-working people. We had no Bible in the house, no scripture, no church, nothing at all of God. My dad was a very keen gardener and used to call us out to see plants growing and sunsets. So how I didn't know anything about God, I don't know. But I think it was because I had such a wonderful life. I started dancing when I was 5, went on, and I was a really good dancer, worked on stage and opened a couple of ballet schools, and life was absolutely perfect. We had no money in my house, and I was brought up to say, if you've got no money, you live on what you have, you don't worry about things, and if you have something and somebody wants it, you just give it. That was the lifestyle I was brought up into, and life was really good. And then it fell apart. I was doing a charity show abroad, and fell, injured my leg. Gave up the schools and came back home. And during that time, I met up with an old school friend whose mother had taken up a new boyfriend. And for a year, my friend and I would go out, and sometimes I'd meet Tony, and I got to know Tony as a friend, really. So over a period of a year, I really got to know him well and trust him. And that was it. But then Tony committed robbery in my house. Subsequently, my family died, and he tried to kill me over a 10-month period. In court, he said he didn't really want to kill me. He wanted to stop me from going to the police and telling all the information. He certainly stopped me. I was a broken person at the end of it. He got 12 years in prison for several things he'd committed. He'd been married to 3 other women. He was going to marry my friend's mother, so she was distraught as well. But he'd taken money off people for a trip away in an old people's home that didn't come off. So the police really wanted him. He got 3 sentences amounting to 12 years. It didn't really matter to me because by that time I was completely and utterly broken. I had no God in my life. I didn't think you could trust people now because this had been somebody I thought of as a friend. So if you can't trust a friend, who can you trust? I tried to cope. I couldn't cope. We had a couple of dogs in the family and a cat. And they became my world, the only thing that I could trust. And so I tried to cope for a month and couldn't. And then decided, well, I might as well get out of this world. It was a very cold, planned suicide attempt. A month went by, nothing had changed. So I got my money from the post office, got the dogs into a little dining room. It's a council property, so it's quite small. Put the fire as high as I could get it, fed them well, so that they were really nice and cozy and sleepy. And then I decided I would poison us all, so I turned the fire off then and let the gas escape as well, and I had tablets. No God in my life, it didn't matter to me. I was a nobody and nobody cared less in this whole world. And I remember thinking about how vast this world is and there's not a soul here that cares about me. Now I looked at one of my dogs and I thought, what if one of those dogs or the cats survives in the world where I no longer want to be? It was too late. I don't really know what happens after that, but I remember calling the word, God help me. It's what a lot of people use all the time. God help me. But I didn't believe in God, and that was the end of that. I don't know what happened over the next hours. All I know is I came to on the floor, and as soon as I got my thinking into gear a bit, I thought they're all a load of liars. There isn't any God. He didn't come. What I thought he was supposed to do, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. As you plant a seed into the ground, and in the darkness that seed is working, but you don't know it, so it is with God. I called that night, and unknown to me, God started working the moment my voice went out to him. 2 days later, I took the dogs for a walk. I dragged them around the streets. They didn't enjoy it, and neither did I. But for 3.5 weeks, whichever way I took my dogs out, I ended up outside a church. And there was a growing obsession to get into this church. I'd never been there in my life. I didn't know anything about church denominations. I didn't know what you did in the church, except you sang and they had a thing called the Bible. I didn't even really know what it was. But after 3.5 weeks, I was desperate to get into that church. So I went to see the minister of the church. I thought, you need a permission. And when he opened the front door to me, he must have realized I was broken. I was in a complete mess. He took me in and then he said to me, you don't need permission. You can come to church. Everybody's welcome. And the next day I went. And as I walked across the grounds of the church, there was this funny feeling of coming home. As if I'd been there before, but I'd never ever been there. And as I walked through the first doorway of the church, it was just as if somebody wrapped a blanket around me. Tremendous comfort. I sat down in the church service, and to this day I can't tell you what happened in the church service. But all I know is when I came out at the door, I said to the minister, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I think he thought I'd completely lost the plot. But I knew that I was falling in love with this guy they call Jesus. I didn't know what it meant. But I knew there was this feeling that I was totally in love. I started going to church, and then they were in the church raising money for the shelters, so they were asking people to go out onto the streets and sleep that night to raise money. So I very rashly made a prayer to God. I don't pray so easily nowadays. I said, God, I'll do anything you like, but it cannot be for money because I've got none, but I'll do whatever you like, Lord. I went and slept out on the streets, and the night I slept out, there were loads of other people sleeping out with me, some from churches, some homeless. But that was the end of it for me. We went home at the end of the night, early in the morning, packed up our things, home we went. Other people were starting another day, just the same as I'd experienced. But it didn't matter to me. We'd done the sleep out. But a few days later, I met a young girl called Sarah. And when I was excited about the money they raised, she was extremely rude to me. And you know, God is funny, isn't he? We read all the time, in Psalm 139, says that God has created us. He created me in the womb of my mother. He searched me and he knows me inside out. And he knew the only way to connect me with that girl was through her dog. She said to me, I don't care about all the money they've raised for the hostels. I have to make a choice in the night. My dog or a bed in a hostel. And I straight away knew if it had been my dog or my house, it would have been my dog. Because we all need something that we can love and get our love back from. Each and every one of us. And so I promised I would do something as a very good Christian. But I was. So I went home and thought about it. I'd been reading the Bible. And I started to read two passages. I don't know how these passages came to me even. Whether they were in church, I don't know, but they're very familiar. First one is Luke 9, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm just going to read from verse 10 to 13. Okay, here we go. Jesus had been talking to all the people now, and he sent them, he was going to send them away, and he said to the disciples, just go and see to them. He replied, you give them, and we start at 10, sorry. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learnt about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those that needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and find food and lodgings, because we are in a remote place here. And Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. Every night after meeting this girl on the street, I kept reading this and getting stuck on that one verse. I was living on cornflakes and toast at the time. I had no money. I still live on benefits because of the state of what my life has been. And there was this word, you give them something to eat. I felt that God was calling me to go out to these people I'd met that night and feed them. The funny thing was, they were the lepers, the people that nobody else wanted to know. They were the drunks, the alcoholics, the ones with the mental illness who do all sorts of atrocious things in our streets. All the ones nobody bothers with, they don't want to touch them. But Jesus touched the lepers. I felt God was calling me to these people. I'd never, ever been in a pub in my life. Yes, I was brought up, my parents didn't drink. They weren't against drink, but they didn't drink. So I'd been brought up not knowing about alcohol and that. I'd been brought up and lived teaching little girls with pink ribbons in their hair all the nice things in life. I didn't have a clue about drink or drugs. It's just alien to me. But the second Bible thing I was reading was St. John's Gospel 21. Would somebody like to read this? It starts on verse 15 to the end. So anybody want to read it, or shall I read it? It starts on verse 15 and it goes on to the end. The end of the whole thing. I didn't have a clue about that, but I knew this was something to do with what God was calling me to do. So I pondered on that all the time. And then I began to realize that I was passionately in love with this God. And I thought, these people who I'd slept with that night, they don't know about that love of God. They don't know how precious they are. They don't know that Jesus died on the cross for them. So that began to be my lambs. And I thought, if those are my lambs, the ones who don't know him, then the sheep must be the ones who do know him, all divided in different churches. And I felt like God was saying to me, draw them both together, bring in the lambs who don't know me, together with the ones who do know me, so that they all know about that wonderful love. So we're going to be brought into this ball of love complete. And I felt he was saying to me, to say to those who are in the churches, basically put your money where your mouth is. Get your eyes off this level, back to why you're in the churches. Which was a very sort of random thing for me to be thinking when I just become a Christian myself, you know. But that's what I felt God was saying. To pull these in, tell them about the love of Christ, and to these in the churches, say, don't be in your churches praying for the poor, do it, live it. So that was the first part. Going back to St. Luke's Gospel every night, I kept feeling he was saying to feed these people. But I haven't got anything to feed them with. I was arguing with God. But then it struck me, I did have food. I had toast, I had cornflakes, I had not a bit of something else, and I felt God saying, whatever you have, you have more than the person who has nothing to share. So I went into my own church, and I asked people in the church to give me pork pies and crisps, my select little people that I knew I could trust. They didn't question it. Maybe they thought I needed it for my housekeeping, but there it was. I had a carrier bag, 9 pork pies, and about 20 odd packets of crisps. And then I decided where to go would be the red light district. I didn't know anywhere else to go because I wasn't brought up in those sort of situations. So I went down this night, and it was late November, beginning December, about 10:30 at night, on my own totally, with my carrier bag. And I found a group of men sitting drinking white lightning, and I said, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I've got food to share and I will help you guys. Straight away, I was offered a bottle and away to go. I was one of the gang. That was fine. But you know, the funny thing is, God speaks all the time through his words, but we don't always recognize it until afterwards. You see, before that, before all of this had happened, When I was alone in the house after the funerals, if there had been a creaking floorboard upstairs, I would think, oh my gosh, there's somebody in the house, a burglar. So I'd go to the front door, I would open the front door, and I'd slam it, and I'd say, come in, John, in case there was a burglar upstairs, so he would think I wasn't alone. I was terrified. I was a real timid little thing. That night, I went down late at night, in the dark, on my own, to a group of men sitting drinking white lightning, no fear. That's got to be God. That has to be, but you don't recognize it until afterwards. But all I've learned over the years is to trust the word of God, because it works. It totally works. But you know, I started going down regularly then once a week, and felt then that I'd got it all wrong again. You see, I was feeding people. What's your name? Enid. I was feeding people. I was feeding them food for their belly. They didn't care less about the food, really. They just wanted the drink. So what God said is, feed them on his love. So you have to show them. God said, preach to them without a Bible. So this is the Bible I have to use. It's me. You become the word of God. So when you see people, you have to touch them, because these were the untouchables. And the greatest gift you can give to a human being is touch. Touch is a beautiful skin on skin, you know. But the other thing is to make this person feel that she or he is the only person in the world. God is a God of the personal, the one at a time. So when I speak to Enid, what we all do, and we all do it, me included, we say, how are you, Enid? And I'm looking over here, thinking about tomorrow's dinner, while Enid says, I'm not very well. And I say, oh, that's good, because I haven't really heard her. What we have to do is say, how are you, Enid? She's smiling, but she's not speaking. And then I wave her and look in her eyes, because she needs to feel important. That's what God wants us to do. Make everybody feel important. So I began to think, well, we've got to start preaching. And so people would ask me on the street why I was doing what I was doing. And I wouldn't preach to them, but I used to say, well, you know, I love Jesus. And I think that's what he wants me to do. And that was about the end of it. But one of the guys said, I used to go to church, but I didn't like it. They weren't very nice people, sorry. And so I decided to set up a church service. Now, you have to remember, I didn't know what I was doing. What I did, I went to a church minister and I got a hold of his church afternoon, and I took some carrier bags with penguins in, and we had some tea and coffee, and I went there with my Bible, and I think there were about 10 men there at the time, and I said, what's this? And one of them said, a book, and somebody else said, only book. I said, that's right. I said, actually, it's two books, and then I said, it's 66. And then I blew them away, but I blew me away as well, because I said, do you know what, in this church I go, I said, the minister says this sentence, and then they all go, ooh, and they got it. I said, it's amazing. And we were all blown away with it. I was absolutely just on fire for the Lord. And to think that you could find a sentence in a Bible just really hit me. But that's how my Saturday service started. We kept doing that once a month. Saturday service, and then slowly that grew. At the same time, I'd met an old man in my street, and my dad always used to walk around with biscuits in his pocket all day long, walking the dogs or gardening with biscuits, and he munching away. And I came home this one day, and there was a man just standing by the gatepost, and I said, are you okay? And he said, well, I'm waiting to get to the village, but he said, my legs are a bit problem. So I got him in the car, gave him a lift down, and that was the end of that. But a few days later, I fought him. So I had biscuits in the car. So I knocked on his door to see how he was. No sign of him at all. Knocked again. And I was just coming out of the house, and the upstairs curtains twitched. And we came down. And this man said to me, I don't get up until tea time. He said, because of the heating. So he said, I've put it on then, full on. Watch a bit of telly. Have a nice time. Go back to bed. And I thought, oh my gosh, you've got to do something. So I started what is called Joseph's Storehouse. You would now call something like that food bank. And we started it then, and we started doing day trips for people. And that is going back to making people feel that they are loved, showing God's love in a very practical way, but also sitting alongside them and telling them, you know, there's this great guy, his name's Jesus. Do you know what he did for you? died on the cross. Yeah? I'm just telling them that, you know. Because one thing I've found is that you find your worth in Christ, your life will change. It doesn't matter what it is. Because where's Narcia? I've lost her. She's there somewhere. Oh, she's up there. Close to heaven. Okay, Narcia, you've obviously got a husband. A family. Oh, you're the husband. Okay, have you got children? Huh? You've got children, okay. So Narcia's loved because she's got children. She's worth because she's got a husband. But if all that fell away and she's part of this church, her worth would still be exactly the same because your worth is given to you by Jesus Christ. You see, this is a really, really serious question now. So I want you to compose yourself 2 seconds. Calm your minds down. She knows what I'm going to say. Because this is a very serious moment. And please put your hand up if the answer is no. Okay? What I want you to answer me is, and put your hand up if it's no. If you're not breathing, could you put your hand up? So I guess you're all breathing. That's the very breath of God, which is a gift from God that he can take away at any moment. But you know what he also did? When he gave you that breath of God, you went, and at the same time, he put a sign on each one of us. And he said, we need you all precious. Priceless being, because the hands have flung the stars into space, created you. That's your worth. That's your worth. And it doesn't matter whether you've got 6 kids and 10 husbands or no husband at all. Your worth is your worth. And what we do to people out there is we tear that off. And instead of saying they're priceless and precious, we say you're worthless. And it sounds the same, but it's a million miles away. And what our job is to put that price ticket back on and tell every person out there they are precious. Jesus died for them because that changes their world. That gives them something to live for and to hope in. And the biggest problem you have can become nothing once you know what you are. Anyway, the work carried on. And all this food then is coming from different churches and all sorts of places. And it was getting too much. It was there in my house in the morning, there in my house in the evening. I was going out every night on the street. I was doing the whole lot. And I went into the church one day and I just cried. I cried out to God and I said, I don't know how I'm keeping going with this work. I said, because I'm absolutely worn out. And I didn't know I had gone the next day. Came home and there was nothing. Not one word. But 2 days later, you see, this goes back to God hearing my prayers as I spoke it. 2 days later, I'm walking the dog around Rose Park, and one word came to me, and the word is space, S-P-A-C-E. And I knew that God was speaking that word to me. And what I thought God was saying was, find a space instead of my house where people can take the food to and collect the food from for the evening run. And it will release me of it. And so I prayed for a few days with another friend called Jill. And we got offered 2 garages in houses. I set one up as a clothing bank and the other one as a food bank, which meant when people were collecting me food in the morning, they would take it to the space. And when they wanted the food for the evening and in the evening, they would come to that space. I was out of that equation. I would just go down as part of a team, less responsibility. And it worked. It worked. We had a little garage and it was extraordinary. Here's the garage. There was a little space like this alongside the garage wall where a brick had come out. And if you put your hand in there and turn it around the corner, we used to keep the key in a jam jar for 9 years. The most incredible safety place that was God created, yeah. You don't need a bank, have a little hole in the wall that God gives you. Because for 9 years, nothing happened. Nobody broke in or anything. Incredible. But that work continued on. So it's on the street every night of the year. That's been out there now behind Marks and Spencer's. And the work has been going on for 23 years. I think we've missed 12 nights in 23 years. It goes out there Christmas night and everything, because it doesn't matter whether you've got 60 people out there or one, it still goes on, regardless. The Saturday service then increased. I got ministers involved in that to come and help to share the word. And that now goes on every Saturday, but then we have the gospel every day because the whole of the work has changed. Work grew to such a point that I felt I needed a place. And so we set up in a place in Charles Street originally, and we start having people in as a drop-in centre. We're now down in Broadway, and so every day, 6 days a week, we're open down there. On a Friday, it's only for appointments for tribunal work and so on. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Saturday, anybody comes in free of charge, has tea, coffee, a cup meal. We have a caseworker who works there, who does tribunal work, job seekers work, all that sort of work. We do English classes in there. We do craft groups. We have ladies groups. But everything we do has the gospel. We have an asylum seeker group on a Thursday. And we get anything between 40. It used to be at 70 we had at one time. And we preach the gospel. We have Hindus in there. We have Muslims in there. We have our own people in there, whatever. But whoever comes, they hear the gospel. On a Thursday morning, they're then given a food parcel to take away and we buy. The rest of the week, we do cook meals and we have gospel in all sorts of different ways. So it could be a ladies in a group and a couple of fellas on the go, and we'll talk about the adulterous woman. It can be all sorts of ways, but whatever way we get in, the gospel goes forth every day and sometimes twice a day, because I believe that's the only way we solve the world's problems, to bring people to know Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus Christ and I know Jesus Christ, we're not going to hurt each other. We're not going to steal off each other. The whole crime rate could go down. But we have to be who we say we are. And so if we're saying we're a child of God, we need to be here. You see, if I went onto the street, I'm back on my Enid here now. And here's Enid. She's been a naughty girl and she's on the city streets now, sitting there. I don't know what's gone on with her. But before, 2 hours ago, she was at home. Everything was fine. She had a ticket on her saying she's priceless and precious. Now, she's had a row with her father or boyfriend, whoever it might be, and she's sitting in the park having a good old cry. And I think, oh, what a waste of space. Get your act together. Because I've taken her price ticket off her. I've just assumed who she is. But she's the same one that Jesus died for as she was when she was in the house. Do it all the time. We take the labels off people and change them, and we shouldn't. So it's important for us to get that back. Why? When? How much time have I got? Does anyone know how much time I've got left? No? Yeah. 10 minutes, okay. We've had lots of people come into Christ, lots of people. And in the past, I've just put them into churches wherever they've been in. Then you kind of lose sight of them, really. But you heard something in the beginning of this, of my talk, that you should never have been able to hear. And the reason is that this young lady here, can I tell you a bit of your story? I've only known her 2 years. 2 years? No? Maybe 9 or 2 years, actually. But she's got an incredible story, same as I. You see, everything about God is true. And this young lady's life wasn't a wonderful childhood. But she can tell you a bit more about that yourselves or something. But was it 9 when you had your first drink? First puff. Yeah, marijuana. Okay, at the age of 9, that's really nice, isn't it? Yeah? Pretty little 9-year-old. Yeah. By the age of 13, 14, she was on the streets. She was doing everything that you can think of, imaginable. And that went on all through her life. She was 40 last Christmas. Slices up the arms. Bleach injected into the vein. I don't use bleach even to wash things at home very often, because it'll stain your clothes and take the colour out, you know? And if I use bleach, I'm very careful about it. So to think of it being injected into my body is horrendous. She should have died. But that's not the worst thing, you see, because she had a life she hated. In fact, she was one of the lepers. She was one of the lepers of 2016 onwards with Cresmore. But how I met her was that she brought a friend in to our place for us to help, to get a free cup of coffee and whatever else we could do for her. Incredible. She brought her friend in to us. She shouldn't even be able to walk, let alone now. She shouldn't be alive. Because the worst thing she ever did to herself was took a Stanley back and slit her neck, ear to ear. So her head should have fallen off, really. So she shouldn't be able to be alive, and she certainly shouldn't be able to talk. But she not only prays now, she sings worship. Incredible story. Incredible story, you see, but no more incredible than mine. It's just mine is different. And I'm sure there are many people in this congregation who've got the same incredible stories of God that just works through us. And he takes all those that are broken. See, he's got the most amazing hospital. You see, we talk about all the time, have you been to the practice of physician? Well, I don't go to the practice, and when I've got the real physician, he's the most incredible one you can ever know. And if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know God, or doesn't believe in the Bible word for word, I can tell you right now, it works. Every word in that Bible is truth. I haven't got it all yet, but I've been through a lot of the scripture verses there, and I can testify they work. They work. So I'm excited to see the rest of these scriptures coming out in my life, because God is a faithful God. He can take anybody. You see, the thing is, he says for every person, there's a plan for your life. An incredible plan. And it might be he's calling you to Africa or New Zealand to be a missionary. The plan might be for you to be the very best granny in the world that you can be. But he's got a plan for everybody's life. And we all need to find that life, but we can't find that life until we find him. But you see, the thing is, okay, I'll go back to me. Got it. You're the Lord, yes. That's okay, I can play out with you. You see, John 3:16, it was the first verse I taught the fellas all those years back. For God so loved the world. Can you finish it off? Can you say it for me, Enid? Come on. Okay, can you say it? Say it for Enid for her. Repeat it. Now you got it wrong. You got it wrong. For God so loved Enid. Yeah. For Enid. For Enid who believes in him shall not perish. That's what makes the difference. And that's what we have to make people understand. For God so loved Enid. He gave his only begotten son so that Enid who believes in him shall not perish. That's what we have to take back for every person. The streets out there are absolutely white with people, desperate people, who if they die tonight, will go to. Where our drop-in is, we've had three people die since Christmas, alone, found dead weeks after they died. One of our own people who used to came in until recently, he was somebody who was banned from every place in Cardiff. They wouldn't have him in the pubs, they wouldn't have him in a bus, they wouldn't have him on a taxi, they wouldn't have him going to a cafe. He was a leper. Nobody wanted him, nobody cared about him. He was found dead alone in his flat. There are hundreds of people out there who cares. We need to care. We need to be praying for every person out there, and we need to be opening our mouths. Confess with your lips is what Jesus says, believe in your heart. We need to be doing it. We need to be standing up for what we say we are. and believing and taking the word out there and loving people into the gospel. Just draw them in, because there's a world out there of people who are dying because they don't know the truth. You have something far richer than anybody else. You know, there was a thing in the newspaper back last year, the richest people in the world. But you know, they omitted my name. They thought I'm not one of them. But I can tell you I'm one. But I should have been on that list. I'm far richer than a lot of those people are. You know? And that's the chance that we have to take out there. And there's a hunger out there. I've just been working with the turning. I don't know if you've heard of the turning. You went to the thing. Were you part of the turning? Yeah. There's a hunger out there for people. We had 5 people saved in our drop-in last week, which is incredible. You know? Just people dropping like flies because of this immense love that Jesus has for them. So, that's about it really, I think, except that this lovely lady here, to finish my story with her, she kept bringing her friend in, but God grabbed her. He grabbed her by the scruff of the neck that she shouldn't have had there, and he's brought her in. She's found a passion for this God, who loves her so much, who gave his own son for her, and she got baptized last year. And she's a tremendous witness, because not only that, she said to the church, I got her into a church, obviously, like I normally do, but her and the other lady who were baptized said, we don't want to be baptized in this church, thank you. We want to be baptized in the main of the because that's our spiritual home. And there's a lot of the people that come to us call that their church. I guess church is the people, really, anyway, so it doesn't matter, you know, because they get the gospel every day in our place. We pray with them. We do an awful lot of work down there, but God is on the move. So take him at his word, but be careful. Because my life changed when I said, I'll do anything you like, Lord. And he took me from the little girls with pink hair down to the drunks and the alcoholics and the people on all sorts of stuff, you know. So pray carefully. But take him at his word, and then he can change your life. If there's there's anybody in this place that doesn't believe in him, find him. All you have to do is say, I need to know the truth. Call him. And for those of you who do know him, what is God challenging you to do? What is he challenging you to do that you know you can't do without him? Because there's a challenge for everyone there. It might only be to get to your next door neighbor and stick your arm around her. Tell you you really love her and want to know her and care about her. That's in a way. There's a challenge for each one of us. He never leaves us where we are, ever. The last thing that we're going to try and do now is a new thing I'm setting up now, and it's called the Rainbow Ripple. And the idea of the rainbow is that every street in Cardiff has got a rainbow of people. So you've got purple in there, people who are mourning the death of a loved one. You've got blue people in there, people suffering with depression. You've got pink people in there, people who are overjoyed with life. Every street has a rainbow of emotions in it. And I'm sure every street must have one Christian in it somewhere, if not more. And so what I'm calling on Christians to do is to sign up for a prayer once a week in your street, but not add it to your prayer time, because you've got your prayer list. Praying for anti-float, praying for the dog, praying for the next door neighbor. So it goes on, it becomes a big thing. So this is different, because we're asking you to link it into one thing you do every week regularly. So you might go and visit grandson, 6 o'clock on a Friday evening. That's when you pray for your street. This one takes a child to school on a Monday morning. She prays that Monday morning at 9 a.m. Somebody else does their shopping 3 o'clock Tuesday afternoon. That's when you do that. So you've got a ripple of prayer going all around the city, every street in Cardiff being prayed for every week. The idea is then eventually we'll get a prayer coordinator or a couple, and those prayers will come in there for people in their need. So eventually we turn this whole city over to God. If you want to sign up, you either put your name on a bit of paper and give it to us and tell us. We just need the name of your street and the time you're going to pray, so we can put on a map. We've got a map in our centre. We're also going to put it onto the web to encourage people to see that prayer is going on. And for the people right there, to trust in the fact that we say we're Christians who pray for the world and that prayer works. They need to know it and they need to see it. So that's it, really. One more thing. Okay, that's what I was going to say to Ina before. Because I can, I told you, see, I could go until next Wednesday. I told you. If I want to be a Christian to Enid, when she's sitting on a park bench and she's got a dog by her, I need to identify the dog as well. If I can give her everything, I could give her a chicken dinner on the park bench, and I could wrap a fur coat around her, and I could hug her till the cows come home. But that would be a very good social worker or friend or something. If she's got a dog, I need to care about that dog, because if Christ came, he would see the whole of her world, what makes her. And if she loves that dog, I need to love that dog. So we take care of dogs and mice and cats, you name it, we take care of it. So bless you. Take care. Thank you for listening.